Well, Pete got me panicking again just when he was a little bit late. And but now we look forward to him giving us those very necessary word of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters, dear friends and young people. It's a pleasure to be here at Dudley Queen's Cross once more, but also to see so many familiar faces. There's so many new faces of people that I've not met until today, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you all better as the day goes on. I think it's always good with an exaltation if we have a theme, because otherwise you can start talking about all sorts and all and sundry and not have any direction to what you're dealing with. And it seems to me that in our third reading of the day, in John chapter 17, there's one theme that maybe we can pluck out of that which seems quite appropriate, and that's oneness. What is it like to be at one in purpose? We experience things like that in all manner of things that we do in our lives, don't we? You've probably got challenges that you may be going through at the minute. It could be exams. It's that time of year, isn't it, where some of the younger people may be going through exams. And suddenly in my 40s, I'm experiencing that again myself, where I'm now being challenged to do exams. But I'm glad it's not this time of year, because the hay fever's a killer. So I do feel sorry for anybody that's got hay fever. But doesn't life present problems just like that make it difficult to be at oneness in purpose? Like life itself throws up challenges all of the time that make it very difficult on occasion for us as an individual to pull in the same direction as those that we're with. But you could also argue on another note that there are those occasions when it might not be fit and proper for us to be at one with those about us and to pull in the same direction as themselves. It's interesting that in this reading of John chapter 17, verse 16, it says some wonderful words that which ultimately talk about us who have been taken out of the world to be for our Heavenly Father, that we're not of the world, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not of this world that we now live in at this time. And isn't it interesting that from our Ecclesiastes reading, it says that there is nothing new under the sun. That's a strange thought, isn't it? Because I dare say everybody in this room has got a mobile phone, has got access to a computer of some sorts, has got access to all sorts of modern technology. More people nowadays own a car than ever before. I can remember as a child, my parents didn't have a car. We didn't get to places in a car. It was my dad didn't pass his driving test till he was in his late 20s. Wow. Most of you may have passed your driving test when you were 17, or whatever, a younger age group. As myself, I was absolutely desperate to pass my driving test and to pull in the same direction as all of the other younger people that I knew at the time, whereas the pressures were different. And isn't it interesting, with thoughts like that in mind, we could enlarge on that idea that there is nothing new under the sun, that the same old problems that have been there since the fall of man at the dawn of creation to this time that we're now in, where we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not of this world, that there's nothing new under the sun in it. So when we say oneness and pulling in a certain direction, we have to clarify what that really means. We have to be very certain about what our oneness is. Well, we've identified one thing already. We're not of this world. But as you read down that chapter and come to verse 21, it goes on to say what I think is some wonderful words that clarify from my mind of thinking what this oneness really means. We've got that one thing there, we're not of this world, that there is nothing new under the sun in this world at all, that all of it is vanity. But when we get to verse 21, it says that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou has sent me. Surely those words there in themselves make it very clear what direction we ought to be pulling in. It seems quite appropriate to use a saying, seeing as we've just sung a hymn. But it seems to me that the idea is that we should all be singing off the same hymn sheet. But we could argue, couldn't we? And quite clearly that even in our own community of Christadelphians who believe earnestly that we have the truth, but believe me, we have, and believe me, we've been truly blessed that that's revealed to us in the way that it is. But even on occasion, as brethren and sisters, we don't pull in the same direction. We're not of one mind always, are we, concerning these things? And so constantly we have to ask the question of what does it really mean to be at one with the Lord? We could go back to Ecclesiastes and dwell on that idea of things under the sun. Well, let's just drag from that an idea that echoes throughout the pages of Scripture. And for me, it starts back at the time of Joseph. You remember Joseph has various dreams, doesn't he? And in those dreams, he shares them with his brother and he identifies things to them. And one of those dreams is about the moon and the stars, and we could bring that dream more to life. But from that, as we follow it through the Scriptures, this idea of the sun, the moon and the stars, we get this wonderful idea of how those lights of the night reflect that greater glory of the day. Did you get where I'm coming from? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be a people of the night in saying that, but there's a lesson in all things in nature, isn't there? Isn't it interesting that the other night, that there was barely any moon in the sky because the earth was almost making it so that the glory of the sun couldn't be reflected off the face of the moon back down onto us on the earth. Now, isn't that truly the direction of men and women on God's creation? That constantly they're trying to put something between themselves and that greater glory. And what I mean is that greater glory being the one true God who created heaven and earth. But equally, there's times as the month goes on where the earth can no longer get in the way. And that glory of the sun is fully revealed to us, isn't it? It's there to be seen. And if we're to pull in one direction, then that's what we should be like. We should be like at that point where the glory of the sun is fully revealed, being reflected in the moon. The trouble is, as you know, and you reflect on the last week, as we come towards the emblems now, yes, we should be one with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we fall short, don't we? Even the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans makes that admission, doesn't he, of how he falls short. And isn't it interesting that Paul gives us that idea of comfort, be ye a follower of me as I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is comfort in those words, isn't there, that Paul tells us that he's failed as well, just as we fail. He falls short just as we fall short. And yet the challenge is still there to be at one. And it is a difficult challenge, isn't it? Because the example that we follow in today through this bread and through this wine is of one man who was perfect in every point. Wherever he was tested, he reflected the glory of our Heavenly Father without fail. As he reflected that glory of our Heavenly Father, he never fell short. Now, I'm not suggesting that in many points in our lives that we don't successfully reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father. I'm sure we all do. But trouble is, we could all be in denial as we come here to these emblems to think that we get it perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't. We fall short every week. And at the beginning of every week, when the kingdom has remained away a little longer, we have time to reflect on those failings where we have fallen short, to realise that as a result of falling short, it was those areas in our lives that meant that we couldn't be at one with our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how tuned in with the pressures of daily life are we to the purpose of our Heavenly Father? The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly tuned into it. In everything that he did, he went in a direction that would take him in the purpose of our Heavenly Father. But our modern lives sometimes make that very difficult to do, don't they? They do, don't they? They really, really do. I've got an omission to make to you. I was supposed to be busy speaking here at Dudley Queen's Cross for all the brethren and sisters that belong to the meeting here this week. I got stuck at work and I just couldn't get away. You could argue because of modern life, there are times when we as a result of that fail in our service, not only to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to our brethren and sisters. Therein is the challenge. This is how difficult this really is, because our lives sometimes stand in the way of us achieving the things that we need do. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing was ever allowed to stand in the way of what he was there to do. Yet we know that we're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty of allowing life, and that's exactly what it is. It's allowing our lives and those things that we have in them to stand in the way. I've no doubt that those of you at the minute who are going through the examination process, you've probably possibly got a career in mind at the end of it. And far be it from me to stand here and say that that's a bad thing, because that's no bad thing. It's as long as it's done with the reality of that, what happens if the Lord Jesus Christ returns now? Am I putting my riches in this world, or are they in that world of the future? The one wherein the Lord Jesus Christ will be here on this earth and we will be at his side. How at oneness really are we with all of these things? Just come with me to Revelation and chapter 2. Because there's a phrase that's repeated over and over again in Revelation. In fact, it's repeated all of our 7 occasions. But it first appears in chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." Well, brethren and sisters, we make up that body, don't we? We make up that body that makes up the ecclesia. We're various bits of that body, all with important functions to carry out. But how good are we at listening to what the Spirit has to say to us? Not only as individuals, but also as meetings here at Queen's Cross, at Wombourne, Cannock, at all the other ecclesias that were listed today, as far as Dundee. How good are we at genuinely, genuinely listening from an individual level to a group of brethren and sisters, listening to what's in here, to challenge the very process of what we do every week to make sure that we're at one with our Heavenly Father, to make sure that we can reflect his glory in every point in our lives, as is the challenge that's given to us. And it's interesting that every time you read this, hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias, it goes on to say that if we listen and if we overcome, we can have access to the tree of life. And then in the second time it says that he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. And the third time it said, it goes on to say a couple of things. If we overcome, that we'll be given to eat of hidden manna, and that we'll be given a white stone with a new stone that no man knoweth saving he that receive it. Now that one for a while I pondered on, well, what does that mean, getting the white stone? I can see that it's positive, it's nice, clean, white stone. Well, it's better than getting the black stone. Stones were used as a process of judgment. How at one are you with our Heavenly Father? Are you at one where you could confidently say, that white stone is mine, that's what I'll be given in the kingdom? Or is our faith lacking and we're feeling weak? I'm going to make another admission to you. There are lots of occasions where I realise I don't deserve that white stone. I just don't deserve it. Because of all my frailties and failings as a human being, I do not deserve to have that hidden manna and that white stone. Look what it goes on to say at the end of the chapter. Just before this time it says that he has an ear. And I will give him the morning star. Wow. The morning star, that star that can be seen in the daylight of the sky. And then when you get to that letter to the Philippians, that brotherly love, and you come down to where it says, to he that have an ear. And it's interesting to note that with all of that, if you read the whole picture and go back a few verses to about verse 9, it goes on to say, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And then when you get to that final ecclesial letter, he that have an ear, behold, it says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Can you see the connection, particularly between that last one and the verses that we read and spoke about in John 17 already? We'll be sitting in the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that after that, as we get into another stage of the vision that John is receiving in Patmos, we get this wonderful picture of the throne and the kingdom. I want to get to that because there's one thing in those verses there in chapter 4 where the redeemed, those that have overcome, those that at every time when they failed in their lives, they've looked for a way to overcome those problems, to more perfectly try to reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father, to follow after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sing a song, and we come down to it, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. What an amazing thing to sing when they're there in that kingdom of age. That's the point at which we're trying to get to, where we can sing one of those songs, and it goes on with more songs throughout the book of Revelation that are sang by the redeemed. But this first one starts around the throne of rulership on all of the earth that is to be in the future, a future that's not too far away that we can look forward to. What more motivation do we need as an individual to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that picture alone, along with all the others that are in Revelation, quite frankly, should be enough for us, shouldn't they? They're so positive. They're such a good thing for us to look forward to. They're mind-blowing, without a shadow of a doubt. So try and imagine what this picture that's presented to us will look like in reality when we're there with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're there with the one who laid down his life for us, that we might have this hope of salvation through the victory that he won, that we're going to remember through this bread and wine shortly. What an incredible picture that's set before us, and the same with all the others, that if we had time, which time doesn't allow for us to look at it in any detail, the pictures get more and more powerful, and definitely something that we should consider over and over again with regards to them. But what about the practical element of all of this? See, the motivation's a good thing. But once we're motivated in these things, practically in reality, how can we make these things happen? How can we overcome those periods in our lives, which I would suggest to us happen on a daily basis, wherein we fall short, that we can overcome them? Because that's the advice that we're given. If we want to be there in the kingdom with the redeemed, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we want to get to that point in history where there is no more death and sin anymore because it's all overcome, and there'll be no more mortals on creation ever again, so that we can then dwell with our Heavenly Father. If we want to get to that point, as is suggested in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 15, then what about the practical element of overcoming now while we're in this weak and feeble condition of the mortal frame? What is there that we can do? Well, if you go to the 1st of Peter and chapter 2 and verse 21, I believe that we get our first little bit of advice on how we ought to go about achieving this, how we ought to prepare ourselves, particularly when we get to this point in time at the beginning of every week. A week's gone. during that week that's gone, we've made lots of mistakes, all of different shapes and sizes for all of us. And we've got to this point of time, this point of reflection, where we try to prepare ourselves and follow the advice given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by the Apostle Paul of how we ought to reflect on these things to put ourselves in the right place. We have a massive responsibility to make sure that when we do what we do today, that we're in the right place. So therein, Paul has already given us a bit of advice when we reflect on our lives and the mistakes that we've made and making sure that we prepare ourselves to be correct before our Heavenly Father. But a good bit of advice given by the Apostle Paul that he was inspired to put into this epistle in verse 21 of chapter 2. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." Well, how do we do that? How do we practically follow this through? Well, if we were to go back into a Strong's Concordance and take the time to take this verse apart and look various words up, there are words that would stand out. And it would be the words example and footsteps. First of all, that word example is a wonderful word when we go back into the original Greek, in that it's how a child would learn to write. We've all gone through that process. We all remember it well, how we were given a piece of paper whereon there was an example of what our letters should look like, and then there was a line down below wherein we followed that example to try and reflect it, to try and make our effort look exactly like the line above. But this is even more powerful, because back when this would have been penned by the Apostle Peter, when he was inspired to put this in his letter, in his first epistle, the way that children learned to write then was to follow an indentation that was left in beeswax. It wasn't just a line above and a line below. The child would take the writing implement and literally put the nib of the writing implement into the indentation and follow the shape that was left. I know you're all thinking you're going the wrong way. Habits of a lifetime, I know they would have written that way. But nonetheless, they would have followed the example of the letters to get the shapes precise. Well, how good are we at following the example that's been left for us? How good are we at genuinely looking at the example that's left on record? And I'm going to suggest something. Quite often people say that the gospel message, where we find the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in the four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I'm going to be rebellious. It's from beginning to end. It's the whole message. From Genesis through to Revelation, you get the gospel message. You get the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he did. Everything in creation that hasn't been made by man that's around of us. We can see all of those things that were not only achieved in creation by our Heavenly Father, but that point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he did. In everyday life, there are examples constantly that are found there to be used, so that we can take the writing implement of our lives, as it were, and follow the shapes that have been left. Footsteps is another interesting word, because it's the idea of how a hunter follows an animal, a prey that they're hunting down. I don't know how familiar you are with Cannock Chase. I used to do a bit of mountain biking. As you can tell by my shape these days, that's a thing of the past. I probably ought to do it again. If nothing else, it'll stop my trousers getting tighter all the while around my waist. But back when I did do them, once a year, about October time, they would cull the deer on the chase, because the chase is only 50 square miles. It sounds cruel initially, but there is a suggestion that it would be cruel to allow them to become too big, because they would destroy the whole of the habitat that is there. And it was always fascinating for me when I went up on the mountain bike to watch these experts hunting the deer, because they were experts. They were good at it. They knew where to begin. They knew where to go, and they knew where to find the prey to cull the numbers that were on the chase. They knew the clues to look for. Well, we're hunting after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do today. We're hunting after him. We're looking for the clues, and we should, by now, know where to look. Do we, though? Do we know where to look for our clues? Well, the bit of advice that's given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul is it can be summed up in one verse beautifully. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but who can rightly divide the word of truth. How good are we at that? How good are we genuinely at doing that? I can remember on camp some years ago when I started helping, there was a brother from Lichfield who has now sadly passed away, who came along as a camp leader to Anglesey, where we had Lichfield's Anglesey camp. And he set up a challenge that carried on right the way through till that camp came to its natural end. It was the Josiah Cup. And the idea was that every year when we had Anglesey camp, if the Lord remained away, which it did through to its conclusion, was to challenge everybody on camp to memorise a whole big section of scripture. And he would lead it. And we had to go to him once we'd memorised it to show him that we'd got it. Well, I have to be honest with you. When it comes to challenges like that, I'm rubbish. But there are other people who are more naturally inclined to do that. How good are we at putting to memory what we find in here, so that it can become something that practically helps us? Isaiah gave me the best bit of advice, the prophet Isaiah, and he was inspired to put it on record, so really it's God's advice. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that's Isaiah 28. How good are we at that? You can't have the whole cake at once, it'll give you indigestion. But here a little and there a little, that's what will help us to get closer to that point where we can be at one with our Heavenly Father, so that we can overcome those weaknesses in our characters as human beings. But you know, some would say that that's academia. If that's a big word for me to use on a Sunday morning, that is. Academia. And it's a scary word, because I think there's a warning in that. Because you see, we can memorise all of these verses, we can become good at quoting them off the platform, or when we're in a discussion with others, or leading Sunday school, or whatever the case may be. How good are we at taking what we've put to memory and putting it into our lives? Actually making it something that becomes real, that becomes living. Because one thing's for sure, this word, it's the word of life. Says that of itself, doesn't it? God says that of his own word, that this is the word of its life, that this can be a lamp unto our feet. See, now there's the practicalities, isn't it? It's not just academia then, is it? If this becomes a lamp unto our feet, then we can follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ more perfectly. And then, and only then, can we find ourselves at one with our Heavenly Father. Maybe in saying all of this, I hope nobody sits there thinking, oh my word, here comes Peter today. He's putting himself up on a pedestal and being better than everyone else in the room, because I'm not. Because actually, if this exaltation is for anyone today, it's for myself. I'm hoping that what I know will help me will also help some here today in putting this into its life, into reality. Not just an exercise in expanding our knowledge, but something that's real, so that we genuinely follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. So that this bread and wine that we take today, now, as I go to sit down and say less, will really mean something to us. So that as we feast on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're aware that through the bread, that's exactly what we're doing. We're feasting on the Lord Jesus. And we drink that wine, that we're drinking his blood. In Exodus it says the life is in the blood. It is. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he bled that life out for us. That was how he ultimately became at one in purpose. He fulfilled it. What the Lord had in store for him, the one true creator of all things, he went and carried it out. How prepared are we as we feast on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be at one with our Heavenly Father? How prepared are we to be living sacrifices? I ask that question of myself as much as you. How prepared are we so that we can get to that point where this living word really is a lamp onto our feet And that whenever we feast, as we do now, each time the kingdom remains away a little longer, that we get a little closer to being at one with our Heavenly Father. It's an ongoing challenge. It won't happen all at once. Today is just a step closer, isn't it? And if the Lord remains away another week, when we get to the beginning of another week, next week, that'll be another chance to be another step closer, to overcome, that we might be there in the kingdom, singing those songs of the redeemed and enjoying this feast at that marriage supper with the Lord Jesus Christ. With so much to look forward to beyond that day, as the kingdom comes into being and God retakes what was taken from him by the evil that we as men and women do. As all is made good again, because it'll be like the Garden of Eden once more, won't it? Can you imagine going into a garden without any weeds? That's quite prominent this time of year. Well, can you imagine going into a creation without sin? Because that's what it's going to be like. We can be part of that. Today is just another step towards it. Thank you.